Well, as many of you know, the current series has been a series looking at a variety of animals that are found and depicted in the scriptures. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but a sampling, and I think folks have found this maybe a little more fascinating and informing than we might have expected. So far, we've looked at the serpent, the dove, the lamb, the donkey, and the fish. Today we look at the lion. Next week, to conclude the series, the dragon. I don't know why that's the last one, but that is. We'll look at the dragon next week as we find it and him in the scriptures. But today's animal is the lion. What is the lion known as? My guess is you will think it. The king of the jungle, right? I don't know that I've ever heard anyone dispute the claim that the lion should be considered the king of the jungle. The lion, particularly the male lion, is amazingly strong, powerful, majestic, and dangerous. Male lions can sometimes weigh over 500 pounds. The way I get my hands around what that might mean is some of the National Football League players weigh in at over 300 pounds. And they look small in comparison size-wise next to the male lion. So it is quite the majestic animal, particularly the male and his great mane. But here's something I think to consider as we consider the lion as we find him mentioned in the Bible. Under normal circumstances, the lion is not an animal you want to come across as you walk down the streets, go for a walk in the woods, or happen to be in the jungle. It is just not the one you want to come across. There's a reason they are placed behind glass and bars and high walls when in captivity. Encountering a lion is a dangerous proposition. And that's true whether you just happen to be walking along and come across one, or whether you are forced into their presence. And that actually leads to our consideration, first consideration of a lion as we find it in Scripture. And it's the example that involves a very real lions, and it is the story of Old Testament Daniel, who came to the day where he was forced into the presence of lions. Well, you may recall his story. Daniel is among the young men who are taken into captivity from Judea and were taken to Babylonia by Nebuchadnezzar. And there he would have been educated in Babylonian ways and obviously was a man who excelled in that, because eventually he would assume a position of great influence under a different king, King Darius. And there were those, when that happened, who became very jealous of Daniel. They became jealous of this foreigner who, for some unknown reason to them, had so much favor and influence with their king. So they conspired against Daniel. And they got Darius to sign an edict that anyone who would pray to a god or make a petition to any other god than Darius over a 30-day period would be, you know the answer, thrown into the lion's den. And Darius was, as this unfolded, obviously did not catch that a trap was being laid, a trap for his trusted advisor Daniel. It's something that just went right over his head. And the conspirators knew, though, that of Daniel's habits. They knew that three times a day he faithfully prayed to the Lord. And they knew his character. They knew that not even an edict of such a nature would change his habits. He would remain faithful to praying to his God. And they counted on it. And sure enough, that is what happens. And that's where we pick up the reading of the account in Daniel chapter 6. I think it may pick up for you, well, it may be verse 13, which is where we pick up. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and slept fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. May my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces. Well, Daniel was a person who came face to face with lions. And we know that they should have torn him to shreds. They should have crushed his bones. But what happened? Well, Daniel reports, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me." It took divine intervention to save Daniel from the destructive power of the lions. And by God's grace, he was saved. The same could not be said, though, of the conspirators and their family members. They experienced the expected. When they were thrust before the lions, they were crushed to death by them. So that's our example of real lions found in the Bible. But we discover that actually most of the 130 or so references to lions that are found in the Bible are not to real, actual lions. The lion is most often mentioned as an example, as a metaphor, or a symbol of something else. And one of the prominent uses of the description of lions is an illustration of that which is dangerous or ominous. And we're going to look at a couple of examples of that. And one such way is found in the New Testament. You may be familiar to you. It is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter writes this. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." The biblical view of reality includes a belief in a very real devil, Satan. Other names are ascribed to him. And sometimes we say that our struggle in this life as Christians is against what? It's against the world. The world and its patterns of unbelief towards the Lord. It is against the flesh, which is our own sinful nature. And we struggle with it. And it is also against the devil. And the scriptures depict the devil as a supremely evil being. He is the one who attempted to undermine Jesus' ministry on earth by tempting Jesus in the wilderness at the very beginning of his public ministry. He's the one that Jesus referred to later as the ruler of this world. This world is, and the current world is his domain. And then Paul would speak of him as the prince of the power of the air. He's also the one that Martin Luther, in writing the hymn that we know, A Mighty Fortress, would say this: "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." It was Peter who says, "This is the one who is like a roaring, like a dangerous and powerful lion. He is one who seeks to devour us." And he adds, we should be watchful for him. We should be on guard. We should resist him. It is a warning not to fall into his traps and to watch out for his tricks in our lives and to be on guard, or he will devour us. It is a gravely dangerous thing, physically speaking, to fall into the clutches of a lion. It is a gravely dangerous thing spiritually to fall into the clutches of the devil. So the lion is used as a description of the danger to believers that is found in the evil one. But now we come to another way the lion becomes an illustration of something dangerous. But this particular way may actually surprise you. Another dangerous lion spoken of in the scripture is God himself. And we see this, first of all, reflected in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea. And we read from the 13th chapter of Hosea, verses 4 through 8. I think it's on your form. "But I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt you know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of droughts. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their hearts, a heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard who will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breasts, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open." The Lord, through the prophet Hosea, was actually in these verses trying to warn his people, trying to woo them back to himself. And he reminds them of much better days, days where they knew and experienced his saving power. They knew the Lord. They loved him. They sought to follow him. But the day would come and they're reminded that something had changed. And what it is they had become full and self-satisfied. And then these terrible words: "They forgot me." You know, we live in a world that has its ability to make us feel full and self-satisfied on our own. And it can be easy for us in our own way to turn from the Lord, to forget him, and not to trust him, but to trust in ourselves. And what is Hosea's warning to those who did this as many years ago, to those who had forgotten God? He says, "I am to them like a lion. I will tear open their breasts, and there I will devour them like a lion." And what is this? Well, this is a warning of God's judgment. If they do not turn to the Lord, then the day will come when God will spring upon them to crush and devour them just like a lion. He will do so because of their sin and rebellion. And the prophet Amos actually uses the very same image of the lion to make very much the same warning. And we read an example of this in Amos chapter 3, verse 4. Again, I think it's in your pamphlet. where we read this. It's two questions. And the first question is, does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? And then followed by another question, does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Amos is doing actually something very interesting here with these two questions. With the first question, Amos is saying that the Lord is like the lion who is in the forest, and he is roaring, and he is ready to pounce in judgment. It hasn't happened yet, but he is ready to do so, and he roars his warning to his people. But the second question is a picture of the lion who has already pounced on his prey, and he has taken his prey back to his den, and there he feeds his young. And why these two pictures? Well, this is the prophet saying, don't wait and turn to the Lord. Time may be short. One moment the Lord is in the forest, roaring, announcing that he is ready to pounce. And the next thing you know, the moment has come and gone. And the lion has already pounced and brought his destruction. And the image here of God as a dangerous lion in its own way, actually, I suspect is a bit unsettling. But the reality is that it really is a fearful thing to fall into the hands and presence of God unprepared. Paul, in describing our sinful nature apart from Christ, used these Old Testament quotes to make the point. He said, no one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Unbelievers, by their very nature, are those who are fleeing from the presence of God. They are not seeking to turn to him and be faithful from him. They are fleeing from him. And there's a reason. Left to our sinful reality, we are unprepared to face the living God. We are unprepared to face the lion, and we are people who actually know it. There's a fellow named Alex Mateer. He wrote a commentary on the book of Amos, and I found his title quite fascinating, given today's topic. He titled it, The Day of the Lion. There it is, The Day of the Lion. And this is a reference to the fact that the day of the Lord, that great final day of reckoning, that day of judgment, the day when the lion will pounce on the unprepared sinner, is in fact that day of the lion. But that great final day will be more of a day of the lion than I suspect Amos and Hosea had quite comprehended. Because there's another picture to be grasped about the lion. And it is one given to us by the Apostle John. And he gives it to us in his book of Revelation. Of course, Revelation is a book mostly about heaven and the glimpse into heavenly realities that were granted to the Apostle. And he shares those with us. And in Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, I think what's in the form picks up midway through what I'll read. He tells us this. He says, and no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. John sees a lion. It is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the lion is Jesus. And why this name for Jesus? Well, it picks up on a prediction of the patriarch Jacob regarding his son. It's recorded for us in Genesis 49, and amongst the things that Jacob spoke about his son Judah, he said that Judah is a lion's cub. And you see, from Judah would come someone quite special, someone who would be the lion's cub, who would be the lion. And John captures this here. He would be the one who was descended from the line of David and from Jesse before him, all the way back to Judah. Jesus was the Lion of Judah. But what do we know about him? Well, John tells us really in one word. John says that he conquered. And what is it that he conquered? Well, he conquered sin. As Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, as there he knew the judgment of God in our place, as he took on himself our sin, he conquered sin for us. And he conquered death. He did so by rising from the dead after being buried. He conquered that last enemy, death itself. And he also conquered the devil. He fulfills the prediction of Genesis 3 that one would come from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He is the one who conquers the devil. So in the end, on that final day of reckoning, it will be the day of the lion for everyone. For those who are unprepared, he will be a lion who pounces in judgment. And for those who are prepared, he will be a lion, the Lion of Judah, who has conquered sin for us, who has conquered death for us, who has conquered the works of the devil on our behalf. But the obvious question becomes, how is one prepared to meet the lion? Well, it involves turning from our sinful ways in some form or fashion. And it involves becoming that person who, through the work of God in our hearts, is a person who gives up fleeing from God and turns and becomes the person who actually flees towards God and into his loving and forgiving arms, the forgiveness that has been purchased for us in Jesus Christ. It is becoming that person who cries out to God, Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. I think many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's Narnia series. And the main character in that series is a person, is Aslan. And after walking through these verses, I think it only adds, I hope, clarity to why C.S. Lewis chose Aslan to be portrayed as a lion. One to be feared. At some one point, one of the characters is asked, is this Aslan, is this lion safe? And that answer is no. He is not safe. He is to be feared and to be stand in awe. But then the response comes, but he is also good. But he is also good only to those who have truly trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we come again this day grateful for the many different ways you in the scriptures unfold to us the truths of who you are and what it is you have done and accomplished. And we thank you this day for a little glimpse of the lion and stand in awe of the fact that you are a lion. For those unprepared to stand in your presence, you are the lion who will pounce in judgment. But Lord, for those who have come and trusted in you, who have believed in what you have done for us, you will come as the conquering, triumphant, a lion of the tribe of Judah. And for this, we do praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.